These are some good hymns. That's why they call them hymns of the faith. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, we'll be back there again. We're talking about days of heaven on earth. And we asked the question last week, is it possible for us to experience these days of heaven on earth now? And Deuteronomy 11 assures us that we can at least experience days of heaven on earth if we're willing to meet some conditions which God lays down for us. And they're actually simple conditions. I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to enjoy all the fullness of these things. But God says that we can have a foretaste of that. We'd sing the song, "Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory divine." And so we see that some of the things that we talked about last week that are going to be in heaven, we can enjoy now. We shared several verses on having perfect peace, fullness of joy, deliverance from sin, freedom from fear, the presence of Christ, the privilege of service, and perfect love. And we have enjoy all the fullness of that when we get to heaven. But we looked at verses of Scripture where God promised that here on earth. Now, I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you would, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18 tonight. We'll look at verses 18 to 21, and we're going to see that what God promises us, what he says that we can experience, that you and I can experience right now, depends on our attitude towards his word and the right use of it. And look what it says in verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them upon for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." By the way, this is the second time that God's telling him this. He did it also just five chapters earlier. Verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them." And here's our phrase, "as the days of heaven upon earth." Now that is an incredible promise that God gave to Israel, and I believe it carries over for us, that you and I can actually experience days of heaven upon earth. And again, it all is based upon our attitude and our right use of God's word. Now, last week we looked at the very first point, and we saw that in verse number 18, what he tells us to do, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul." So we saw the first thing that God has asked us to do is we are to lay up God's word in our heart. And we talked about the importance of memorizing or hiding thy word in my heart, Scripture. And as a matter of fact, you know, we're kind of talking about different levels that people memorize, and maybe you're just a one verse Scripture person like I would probably be. I could handle one verse a week. That gives me time not just to memorize it, but to really meditate it and break it down and study it. And I got to thinking that on Sunday afternoons when we're doing Ecclesiastes, I will have a verse up each time at the very end, which would be one good verse a week for all of us as a church to be memorizing and working on. And last week we talked about what shall a man give in exchange for a soul. That's a good verse to memorize. We'll have a new one this week. So it might be something we might consider doing, though we're kind of getting a late start on it, but it's only a week late. But let me encourage you that if we will allow God's word to be put into our heart that I might not sin, we're allowing God's word then to, remember I used the word govern last week. We allow God's word to govern our lives. And the word govern means to rule over by the right of authority. And if we say that the Bible is our sole authority, right, of faith and practice, then God's word should be governing our lives by its rule, right of authority. And it also meant to exercise a directing or a restraining influence over us. I tell you what, this book and all that God has given us in here should be able to direct us and restrain us from things that we, where we go, where we don't go, things we say, things we don't say. All of those things, God is going to hold us, us accountable. As a matter of fact, it says of the Christian, though we won't go be judged for our sin, we will be judged for how we lived since we became a Christian. And he says that every idle word will be called into account, how we do things. So we saw that the first thing that God says, if you guys want to enjoy heaven on earth, you need to lay up my word in your heart. So the question is, are you and I memorizing scripture regularly? Are we letting it govern our lives? And the second thing we see here that he tells us is that we are to, letter B, we are to keep God's word always before us. We are to keep God's word always before us. Again, look at verse number 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul. And look what he says, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may be as, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. So here we see, this is a reference here. He says we are to bind them on our hands and as a frontlet between our eyes. This is a reference to what the Bible teaches about phylacteries. And a phylactery is a Jewish custom where they had little black square leather boxes, very small ones. And they would have one always, they would be leather. They would also have straps of leather. And the Jewish men would wear a phylactery right about here, and it would be strapped with leather all the way down their hands. Or and they would also have one that would come across their forehead, and they'd have a leather booklet right there that was known as a phylactery. And in those leather containers, they would have a piece of parchment, and they would have either Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 on them, or they would have Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, or they'd have Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. So, and by the way, they only wore them in the morning during their morning prayer. After their morning prayer was done, they would take them off and they'd go to about their day. And the next morning when they rise up for prayer time, they would bind God's word onto their arm. They'd bind it as frontless between their eyes. So this is a reference to the Jewish custom of wearing phylacteries. And what we're seeing here, at what he's referencing to here, Moses is writing this. God is speaking through him. He's reminding of them, here's the second thing you need to do. You, not only do you need to get the word of God inside of you, but notice what he says. Now we're talking about up here and right here. Thus we see that our eyes, our hands, and our thoughts. Okay, it's between the eyes. Our eyes, our hands, and our thoughts are to be, and here's that word again, are to be governed by the word of God. When those Jewish men were wearing that, it was reminding them that what they see and what they do should be under the authority of Scripture. They should be doing things that are right according to God's word. They are to be doing those things, thinking those things that are in line with the truth of God's word. You remember when the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, Peter brings an Old Testament saint up into the New Testament, and he starts talking about a city called Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities. You remember God judged those cities, right? He judged them because they were full of sodomy. There was homosexuality. That's an easy term that man made up. God says it's the use of, it gets into other terms. But we understand that God despised it. It disgusted him so much that he judged the city and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, and the cities of the plain. That's how much it had influenced others. He destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone. When Abraham got up in the morning, he looked and it was like California. It was gone up in smoke. But he had spared, remember, Lot, and actually his wife, who turned around and turned into a pillar of salt, and two of his daughters. But Peter brings Lot up into the New Testament, and he says that, remember that when God judged the flood, and then he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes, these are examples for anybody that wants to live like this. This is what will happen. And then he reminds us that Lot was a righteous man. He says that he was a just man, but then he says, Lot, seeing and hearing those things day after day vexed his righteous soul. You see, Lot forgot about the phylacteries. He was a Jew. He forgot about remembering to keep God's word ever before his eyes, always in his thinking, and always what he was doing was to be a reminder. And I'll tell you, folks, if you and I are going to live in a world that is full of sin and is getting worse and worse and worse, and if we're going to make it through this more than just having a saved soul, then we can't observe and hear the things that are going on in the world. We need to get the word of God ever before us. We have to get it on the inside and keep it ever on the outside where we're hearing and seeing that. And there's enough corruption out there. We don't need the help of the world. I had found a thing, and understand it, it's a man's view, but I thought it was kind of interesting. He makes mention, he says, Satan gives Adam an apple. Now, some people say, well, God didn't say it was an apple. Well, he didn't say it wasn't an apple either, did he? So let's lay aside the apple part, but it says here that Satan gave Adam an apple and takes away paradise. Now think about this. He gives Satan an apple and takes away paradise. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, in all temptations, let us consider not what Satan is offering, but consider what he's taking. So easily enticed by what the offer is, well, what's it going to cost? And folks, I want to tell you, it cost Lot his family by not observing this. He is a perfect picture, as I said before, of a saved soul and a lost life. And he lost his family. Noah, on the other hand, is a picture of a man who honored this area and he saved his whole family. We're in wicked days as Lot was, as Noah was, and I'll tell you what, we're living in wicked days and we have to keep God's word ever before us. Now that we don't go around wearing the phylacteries, but we need to be careful that we keep God's word as our governor, all right? There are 1,001 things that are out there for the Christian to have to decide about. Is it okay? Is it right to go here? Is it right not to go there? Is it right to wear this? Is it wrong to wear this? Is this the right thing to look at? Is this the wrong thing to look at? There's all kinds of things, folks, that God wants to be able to govern our lives with, and we need to make sure that we have whatever we're doing or whether we're seeing or what we're thinking, that it all lines up. I remember years ago, it used to be the big issues of don't go to theaters. You know, the theaters are of the devil. But then the same families that would preach that we take home videos later from the same producers, you know. So we need to make sure that if we're going to take a stand on something, that it's according to the authority of God's word. You know, we get into the area today, we have areas of, and by the way, these are not new things. In the days of Paul, in the book of Romans, there was the issue of dietary eating. It's okay to eat the food that was offered to idols. And so, no, some said, yeah, it is. And some said, no, it's not. And it caused a division in the church. And Paul reminded the people that it was okay because there's really no idol, there's nothing. But so that I don't offend somebody, I will lay down my right. Listen, I'll lay down my right so as not to cause somebody else to stumble. And so we need to remember that sometimes we may have the right to do something even. But if it offends a brother, then we ought to put it aside so not to do that. It's not worth it. So we see that God shows that we need to keep his word ever before us. I think that the Bible has the answer for any question on what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to dress. The Bible doesn't say you should dress like this, this, this. He just speaks about modesty. Find out what modesty is in God's eyes and honor it. He governs every area of our lives. And as we hide the word of God inside us, as we keep it before us, you know what's going to happen? Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. It will happen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are in it, have it in us so much, and we keep it before us. It begins to govern us, and we begin to think like Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul reminds us, I beseech you, you know, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. How do you and I get conformed to this world? By not allowing God's word to govern us. We become conformed because we're allowing the world to govern us now. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The battle is for the mind. And so here we see the phylacteries right here, and it's right here. What we do, what we see, what we think. God says you have to protect those things, and the way you do that is that you keep my word ever before you. And it's interesting that before I can keep it before me, I have to get it in me. Because I don't know, how many of y'all carry your Bible everywhere you go? Well, we don't, do we? And we don't ever know when a temptation's in our eyes. And so if we have the word hidden in us, we can do like Jesus did and begin to quote scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, Satan cannot argue with the word of God. He cannot argue and dispute truth. So here we see that's the second thing. So far, let me ask you, how many of you think that you can memorize scripture? Say amen. Amen. You got the first step. You can take that first step of having heaven on earth. The second one, how many of you think that you can allow God's word to govern your life now? That means we have to keep it before us. That means we may have to change what we're listening to and what we're looking at. Okay? Look at the third thing here, he says, and this is should have applied to many of us already and still applies to some of us today for the most part. The third thing here is we are to teach God's word to our children. Look what he says in verse number 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But look at the very first part. And ye, I want you to know something here, and ye shall teach them your children. Whose responsibility is it the spiritual welfare of our kids? Huh? It's ours. Can I say it's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility? It isn't. It is the parents' responsibility to teach the word of God to their kids. And I want you to notice, he says here, and ye shall teach them your children. Now, I want you to notice how this thing is stair-stepping here. Before you're able to teach your children scripture, you have to have it before you and have it in you. In other words, how can I teach my kids something they don't see me doing? Huh? How can they tell them, I can tell them, you need to let God be your authority when they don't see it as my authority? We can't just take kids to church and assume they're going to turn out right. Many, 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 many good Christians have taken their kids to church and have lost them. Why? They neglected this part right here. And how did they neglect that? Because they had evidently weren't as strong as they thought they were in the others. So here we see it's very important that we are to teach God's word to our children. And can I throw something in there also? And to our grandchildren? I think that carries over too. That I'm not to replace my kids' responsibility, but I can come alongside it. We don't do away necessarily with Sunday school. But Sunday school is to be something that comes alongside what's happening in the home already. You know, this might be kind of harsh sounding, but I think we should say, hey, we're offering Sunday school only for families who are already teaching their children Bible at home. If you're just bringing your kids and shirking your responsibility, we don't want you to come. We're not here to replace you. We're here to help you. And if you don't know how to have a family altar, we will teach you how to have one so that you can take that up. So that you can experience, guess what, heaven on earth. I tell you what, there's nothing that's farther away from heaven on earth than having a child that's gone wayward. Away from the things of God. Is that not correct? That can bring a lot of heartache. Train up a child, the Bible says, Proverbs 22, in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Flip over here to 2 Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. And y'all can, after you get over there, you can just take a breather for a minute because I'm going to preach to Timothy here. It has his name on it, right? I'm just teasing. Right, Timothy? Huh. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing, and listen to what he says here in verse number 12. He's telling Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Stop. Evidently, there were folks that were elders over Timothy, more higher up in the age bracket, all right? And they would look at Timothy as a, under Paul, they would look at Timothy and consider him not to be one that has to be really listened to. Oh, he might be a preacher and stuff. Yeah, yeah, and they would just downgrade his ability because of his age, because we've been around a long time. This happens a lot with the young preachers that will go into churches of even older congregations like this that might not have the ability to do what they would be able to do because, well, he's just a kid. I tell you what, God doesn't think of Timothy as just a kid here. And look what he says here. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now watch what he says. "But be thou an example." You set the example for them. Because evidently, I don't think that the people here that were despising his youth were setting the example for him. Number one, we shouldn't be despising one another anyway as brethren. But look what he says. "Be an example." And what areas are we supposed to be an example or a pattern for others to conform to? What is an example of? What is it that you look at and say, "I want to imitate that"? He says, "Be thou an example," first off, he says, in word. The first thing that if I'm instructing and teaching my kids, remember, I've hidden God's word in my heart. I'm keeping it ever before me. I'm teaching my children, and now my children are being examples, number one, in word, their speech. That's what the word here is, logos, how they talk. They're not using bad language. They're actually speaking pretty intelligently for their age. So be an example in how you carry on a conversation, talking. Number two, he says, be thou an example in conversation. That's not talking about talking now. That's talking about your behavior and conduct. Be mature. You see, maturity isn't based on how old you are. How many of you know some people that are older that are immature? There's a lot of Christians who have been saved 30, 40, 50 years that are immature. The writer of Hebrews talked about that. He says, "You guys should be teachers by now, and yet you need me to feed you with milk and not with meat." These were people that should have already been able to get up and instruct others in word and in conversation. He says, "You can't do it. You've been saved a long time." So he's telling these young guys, be an example in your speech, be an example in your conversation, the way you conduct your behavior, be an example in charity. The word charity here is agape, and it's talking about your affection, number one, for God, and then how that is evidenced by your affection for the people. Let me say something here in the church. We're going to be talking about the power, about having a Pentecost again on Sunday. The early church had something that we don't have today, and we're going to look at why we don't, but how we can. How we can. And you and I can talk about God all we want in His love, but our love for God is evidenced by the way we treat other people. If we think that we're better than other people, that means we're not right with God. Esteeming others better than ourselves, as a matter of fact, the Scripture says, correct? So if I'm critiquing or critical or short with somebody else, it's showing that there's an evidence that I'm not right. There's a short circuit going on vertically, this evidence horizontally. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and Him only. And it goes on. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love what? Your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, you can go all the way over to here. Let me show you. He says, we can go from right here to right here. From Genesis to Malachi, he goes, and loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament is hung on those two things. And so we see that We need to make sure that we are being an example. And if we are teaching our children, this would be the outcome of it. In charity, in spirit, that's talking about having the right disposition, the right attitude. In faith, a young person can have an incredible reliance upon Christ. We don't have to be, you know, in our 20s or 30s or be married to have a good, strong relationship with Christ, that we're walking by faith, that we're being filled with the Spirit. That people can look and see, that's a young man of Christian character or a young lady of Christian character. He also talks about purity, be an example in purity. That word purity means complete sinlessness. You say, well, I don't know if we can have complete sinlessness. Well, if you sin, what do we do? We confess it, right? And you're forgiven and cleansed, and you're right with God again. So we can have that area. And this is what they're telling them to be an example of. And that all comes from teaching our children God's Word. Ephesians 6. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Notice it's the father's responsibility. The mother is not even mentioned here in the spiritual training. It's the father's responsibility. It's biblical order. Now notice what he says here. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but," he says, "bring them up." That means you and I, in order to bring somebody up, we have to be at a higher level than they are. We have to be able to reach down and bring them up to another level. So that means that takes us to the first, that takes us to the second, so that we can do the third and bring them up to that level. And by the way, what about if you don't have a father in the home? Or a father that doesn't want to do that? God already has that one worked out too, doesn't he? Because he says that he becomes the father to the fatherless. And so when we think of Timothy that he was talking about here as being the example of the believers, Timothy didn't have a father in his life that was spiritually leading. And matter of fact, Paul goes on and writes, he goes, when I bring to my thoughts the faith, he goes, it began with your grandmother, came over to your mother, and now I see it in you, Timothy. You see that God, in spite of the father not being involved, because the heart of the mother was seeking the heavenly father to take charge and instruct them to give him the right stuff, Timothy became one of the greatest preachers of the day. All because we teach God's word to our children. And I wonder when Paul's writing some of these things, if he's not thinking back to the phylacteries, not thinking back about hiding God's word, all of these things, to be that successful in God's eyes. Now let me ask you, if you're still in Ephesians 6, notice what it says in verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, if you go back up to the very first verse, it says what? Children what? Let's all say that one together if you know it.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is right.
Okay. So you all pretty well know that verse pretty good, didn't you? And you probably instructed your children to know that one too, right? And if we can expect, how many of you expected your child to obey you? Raise your hand. Amen. Then could not our children expect the fathers to do the right thing too? If that child rebelled against the instruction, he was rebelling against God. And if the father neglects the instruction, he's just as guilty of rebelling against God. So children are to obey, and if we expect our children to obey, then they should be able to look at us and say, well, you're not teaching me anything concerning the principles of the word. And usually that's a good sign anyway within itself. May we be like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we see here we are to lay up God's word in our heart. We are to keep God's word always before us. We are to teach God's word to our children. And then also we are to speak God's word all day long. We saw that in verse back in our text in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. He says, "Ye shall teach them to your children." Then he says, "Speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So when we sit, walk, lie down, and get up, we are to speak constantly about the things of God to our children. It should be ongoing conversation about the Lord. Almost reminds me of how the Bible tells us we are to have an ongoing conversation with our Lord. Think about this. As a parent, we should have an ongoing conversation about the Lord with our children, and our Heavenly Father says, I want to have an ongoing conversation with you as my child. That's why I tell you to pray without what? Ceasing. You talk to me and read, study to show yourself, and I'll talk to you. There's an ongoing conversation God wants with us, and He wants us to follow that same pattern. You see, if you want to know what a good father is, just look to your Heavenly Father and follow His example. So we do it when we sit. Do you ever speak of Christ when you are just entertaining family, when you have friends over? Christ should be the center of that conversation and that talk. By honoring Him in the home, that should be our theme. Also, when not just when we sit, but when we are out on a walk. Immediately when I thought about that, I thought of the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how they were talking and didn't even know it was Jesus. And as they're walking, and they invite Him, oh, it's kind of getting dark out. Why don't you stay the night with us, and we'll feed you. And they broke bread, and He asked God to bless it. And it says, then they looked up, and He disappeared. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Man, I tell you, the focus was around the Word of God. The focus was around the Word of God all day long. When you're sitting around, when you're out walking. And by the way, they say that walking is healthy. I would think that if you're walking and that's healthy, then meditating would be just as much healthier spiritually. Amen. How about when you get up? Begin your day talking about the Word of God. Psalm 63. David writes here in the 63rd Psalm here, in verse number 1. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Look what he says. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. How many of you want to see the power and the glory of God? How many of us are willing to seek Him early, right when we rise up? You know, a lot of time when Jesus was praying to the Father, it says that He would rise up a good while before day. He would get up early in the morning. And then when we go to sleep, start your day with the Word of God, end your day with the Word of God. My wife is a late night person. I'm an earlier person. And so I'll go in and get ready for bed and put my phone over here. And before I take my glasses off, I got my phone where I have it set up on. I'm going through the first five books of the law. I wanted to go through those. And so I'm in Exodus right now. So I just find my book of Exodus here, and I have it on audio with a narration on it. And I just put it on, hit it, and I lay it on my chest, and I just listen to God's Word. And when I realize I'm starting to doze off, I let it finish out, check it out, kick it, and put it off to the side. I want to go to sleep with the Word of God. And especially when you can let somebody else read to you, amen? My eyes start closing, I can still hear it going, amen? If I'm reading and all of a sudden I start going like this, I stop reading. If I start going like this, I'm more in a meditative state, right? It just envelops me. And then lastly, we are to display God's Word in the home. Display God's Word in the home. Look what he says in verse, back in our text, verse number 20. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. It says that we are to display God's Word in our home. What does that mean? Does that mean pictures? Verses of Scripture? Is that what that means? I would say yeah, to some degree. I always thought it was interesting. We would start complaining they took the Ten Commandments out of the school, right? Somebody said a long time ago, churches or people, God's people are complaining they took the commandments out of the school, the Ten Commandments. They took them out of the courtrooms, and they're complaining about all that. He goes, and then I go to their homes, and nobody has them up in their homes or in their churches. It's good to keep the law before our kids, is it not? Again, it's not the school's job. And it's not the court's job, it's the home. So yeah, it does mean to have verses of scripture up or things that will remind us of the Lord. But you know, it actually means more than that too. When he talks about displaying God's word in our home, it's not just the pictures or the verses of scripture, but it means that our kids, our spouses can see Christ as we're honoring him in our life as well. As a husband, a loving, caring husband, or as a wife that is there for her husband, or as loving parents to the children. That's displaying the scriptures. It's just, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus is the Logos. He's the living word. This is the written word. And if you and I are to be conformed to the image of who? Christ. That means we have the written word, and we are to actually begin to live out the living word, the written word in us, and it's being lived out now. Matter of fact, Paul says that you and I are epistles. Listen, did you catch that? He says in the New Testament, you and I are epistles known and read by all men. I can't remember where that one's at. It's in one of his epistles, all right? But that means people are observing you and watching you, and probably in the most areas in the home, but when we go out there and they read our lifestyle. So yes, we are to display God's word in our home, whether it be by verses up, whether it be pictures, but above all, it should be our lives are setting the example. There was a day in Israel where Israel had a lot of wealth, and one of the kings that is spoken of in 2 Kings chapter 20 had people who came to visit with him, and he was so proud of all that he had in his castle and in his wealth that he wanted to show them everything. And so he took them around and showed them all the wealth, the gold, the silver, everything that he had, and they departed and left, you know. And a prophet came, and the prophet said, hey, and I'm paraphrasing this, he goes, hey, did these people visit with you? Yeah. And he says, what did you show them? Because the prophet knew that these guys were not good guys. They were acting to be good guys, and that they were going to come back and later take everything. And listen to what the king says in 2 Kings 20:15, or what the prophet says to the king. He says, what have they seen in thine house? And of course, the king said, I showed him everything. And he rebuked him, by the way. But I want you to think about the question that's being asked by the prophet. What have people seen in thine house? What have they seen in my house? Have they seen Christ? Have they seen his glory? Have they seen his principles being lived out? Do visitors know at once that your home is a Christian home? And by the way, it won't always be because they see a verse of scripture. We were taking care of a lady years ago in New Hampshire, and we worked with a lot of handicapped people. She had Down syndrome, and she was a real blessing, Carol was. Our kids were all very little, and it ended up working out in a lot of areas because our kids loved her and stuff. And it's interesting that one of the churches we took after we were taking care of her had a handicapped young man in the church, and our kids were so used to being around handicapped people, they weren't fearful of them, or you know how we avoid, we don't know how to respond sometimes. How do you talk to them? And we just avoid them. Our kids were, we had them all the time in our house, and or I'd bring them home for a short time. But they knew how to talk with them and communicate with them and just rub shoulders with them. And it worked out good because later when they met other people that had handicaps, they didn't shun them or avoid them. They would go right up and be a part of their life. And parents loved that. One lady at the church that had a handicap says, he goes, our boy's been neglected by all his age friends all these years, and your kids are the first ones. What I'm getting at is we had her staying with us. And they always had every once a year, 6 months or whatever it was, they had somebody that would come in, the Gestapo would come in, And they would rate your home. They'd walk around your home and rate it and see how her living conditions were and all that, you know, that they met state regulations. And we always got along really good with it. Matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that were in the group that we were in. But the lady that was coming to our house, I use the word Gestapo because all the people that were over us said that pretty much that's how she operated. She's never given anybody a pass. That she always found something to critique them for. They said she's hard. So don't get upset, because we've always passed everything with flying colors. Don't get upset if you don't pass, because this is just how this woman is. So expect something. So she comes to our door, and she looks like a very stern woman. We open the door, and you know, you try to be extra nice. So I say, hey, how are you doing? Glad to have you. Invite her in, and she comes in, and it's interesting that the Lord had worked it all out, because we were praying about it. She had known Carol from days gone by. And she just, oh, Carol, it's you. And she just fell in love with Carol again. And she did her report after she went through the whole house and did everything, worked it up. And we passed, we found out later, with 100%. And the lady said, the first thing that she said, she goes, there is such, when I first walked in, she goes, this is the first house I've ever walked into where there was just a peace and a calming. Remember her saying that? There was just a peace and a calming when I walked in. She goes, you could feel it. I tell you what, that's the peace of God. And I tell you, when you are doing the things that are right, when someone comes in, they might not see something right off the bat, but if they see your life and they feel God's presence, that is getting the Word of God ever before you. And that's something that is highly, not always the easiest thing to attain, but it's definitely there. So these are what I would call the simple conditions. Lay up God's Word in your heart. Keep God's word always before you. Teach God's word to your children. Speak God's word all the day long. And display God's word in your home. And if we honor him as the living word, people will see it as we live out the written word. And I think that's a great place to start this whole series on enjoying a little heaven now, and then we'll begin to have all that joy and that peace and the presence of God, and all those things become at a level that we can't even comprehend, but it's going to be in its fullness up there one day. And God says you can have a little taste of it down here. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee. Thank you for your love and your mercy. We rejoice that we can have all of this. We can have all of this, dear Father, that you spoke of here, from the perfect peace to the joy, the fullness of joy, freedom from the fear, the love of God. We can have all that in a small foretaste of that glory divine. Lord, may we seek these five simple things. May this not just be a lesson that we put in our Bible and we forget about. May we take these home and, as the Bereans did, and study them even more. They search the scriptures. May we search more to bring this type of setting into our homes, into our life, wherever we go. And we ask, Father, that you'll just be with us throughout this week. May we pray for each other, keep each other before you, Lord, in prayer. And may you watch over everyone as we head home tonight. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.